gospel. Well, how's everybody doing? You survived this week? You did? Well, good, or I'm having a miracle right now seeing people here. I survived this morning. You know, our regular worship leader who was scheduled, you know, called in sick. So then you got the backup worship leader. Sorry. But, you know, hey, how many is adaptable? That's right. All right, you get to lead worship next week. You know, so there it goes. I was like, yeah. And, you know, when I was just a kid, I grew up in my grandpa's church, and he ran a church camp and ran a little school for ministry and things like that. And you know how he picked worship leaders? It was right out of the crowd. And he didn't care if you could carry a tune in a bucket, you were going to sing. And he didn't care if you were a visitor. You know, it was like, oh, sister, so-and-so. That was just the way they did it back then. Sister so-and-so, jump up here and tell the church how the Lord's good. You know, that deer in headlight look, that was the way everybody looked in church back then, you know? So, you know, but I tell you one thing, this taught everyone to pray hard right before you walk through the doors. Some of it, I think, was fear. It was fear-based. Dear God, make Pa Lam not even see me today. You know, that's what they were saying, you know? And everybody who's done church announcements, you know the fear, isn't it? It's like, you're going to make me get up and do announcements, Pastor? Yes, you are. And, I left my glasses in my bag. Would you go get that pretty stuff, hot stuff, baby? Lovely. While we have station identification, I want to say, did anybody notice my daughter Bree back in town? Yeah! Did you notice her shadow? It's a taller shadow than hers. So, yes, it's Lorenzo. You'll have to meet Lorenzo. We're going to run right after service to drop him back off at the airport. That's not because we don't like them. We just need to, you know, take them back to the airport. I wish we could kidnap them both, but I think his parents would fight us. So, or brothers. And so it is so nice to be around family. I am so thankful for that. And, you know, in every season of life, you have different things that you deal with God and family and issues, don't you? But like we said last week, this is the day that the Lord has made. For some, that day is you just got a new job. And that feels like this is the day that the Lord has made, right? But for others, you just lost a dear loved one, maybe a mom or a dad or some a brother or a sister. It doesn't always feel like that's the day that the Lord has made, but it is. And so we're going to dismiss our kids now. Michelle is waiting so patiently over. Thank you for giving me the mental cue there. So kids, you can be dismissed to children's church. And they're not in there?
Maybe you have a hidden compartment.
I might have a hidden compartment in there. And man, I usually have all my ducks in a row. There might be a hidden compartment in here somewhere. Let's see. Oh, two glasses. There are two glasses in there. So these are from bifocals. And this is awesome. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And we're going to kick off service today. So I'm just, you have not because you ask not, and God gives double, at least. So, and, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, if you're there, read it with me. Anybody there? If you're there, say, mm-hmm. It's like good candy or something. Mm, scripture's good. If you're not there yet, just say, nothing. All right, it's up there. So now everybody go, mm-hmm. Let's read this together. Ready, go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, one more time. Blessed
are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Man. How many of you sang an old spiritual hymn based off of Lamentations 3:22, which is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? You know, his mercies, they're new every morning. It is beautiful. I'll read it. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
His mercies never come to an end. Some translations will say loving kindness or faithfulness or covenant love, or it'll give you another translation of this word mercies. They never come to an end. In fact, they are new every morning. This is why today everyone in this room can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. And the reason I can rejoice in this day is because His mercies were new this morning. What does that translate to? That translates very literally to God doesn't treat any of us in this room as we deserve. Come on, legally. Legally, God is holy and perfect, which means He has every legal right to just snuff us out. But He doesn't. And He even holds back that snuffing out on people who haven't even learned of Him. They don't even know about Him yet. So the weird Aborigine person in the backwoods of some foreign place, well, okay, I guess that's Australia, but, you know, the Indian in the back, you know, jungle or something who's never seen or heard of anything about God, you know what? He still has mercy on them. And even in the hidden corners of America, some person who's somehow managed to grow up in America and hasn't heard the message of Jesus' love, God still has mercy on that individual too. Do you know that God has mercy on Democrats and Republicans? Both. I don't know if that's true about the Green Party though. No, I'm teasing. You know, it's every part. It's not even limited by politics. Or skin color, or age, or anything. There's no limit to it. God is very merciful on everyone. And this means even those who hate His guts after having known Him. That's amazing to me. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just snuff someone out when they, you know, spit in His face, so to speak, and lift their hands towards heaven and say, why? If you were, why? And they just, they're angry at God, like they can beat Him up or something. And why doesn't God just go, all right, that's it, you cross the line? Because He is a merciful God and His mercies are new every morning. You know, I really am excited about this whole theme about gifts. And the reason I read Matthew 5:7 is because I believe that one of the greatest gifts that we've got to get and we've got to give and be accustomed to getting it and giving it is mercy. If I could say the one gift this whole Christmas season, or the one gift that maybe we neglect to acknowledge, that we should stop and say, wait a minute, this gift is the most precious gift. I need to stop and just, I got to absorb it, bring it in, is mercy. And the one gift we've got to give to each other, both family members, co-workers, strangers, anyone in the world, we've got to give mercy to others. And it's funny, but the greater the need for mercy, the greater mercy must be given. This is a reality of your Christian existence. It is more blessed to give mercy than to receive mercy. And I think we're very anemic when it comes to giving mercy. So this message today, let me warn you, this message today, I think the Holy Spirit is challenging the church to become more merciful in truth, not mercy in sloppy licentiousness or greasy grace. That's not it. Like the psalm I read earlier, where it's loving kindness or mercy has kissed truth. It's come together with truth. God doesn't ignore the truth in loving us and giving us mercy. Now, earthly people can give mercy at the expense of what is right and true. God is not like man. He gives mercy, but no one gets away with anything. How is that possible? Because the penalty for every wrong has been already paid. Think about that. This is a beautiful thing. So that means every wrong. So when Petraea disappoints me because she's a bad wife, so right. Everybody's like, didn't anybody go, don't you even talk about her like that. You know what? I've got to give her mercy. Why? Because everything she's done wrong ever in the past or ever going to do wrong, That payment has already been paid in full. Now my persuasion and my faith must be activated and say, okay, no problem there. I have to give this woman mercy because God has paid for her debt. But I won't know how to do that if I haven't opened up mercy for myself. So we've got to start there. Let's start by receiving mercy so we understand how to really give mercy. Amen? And so let's read a story about someone. This is my favorite story about someone who just doesn't get it. And he's a church person. He's a church. How many know a church person who just doesn't get it? Don't look at me. What are you looking at me for? Like that. Dave, you were looking right at me. So, you know, this is the problem with church stuff. You know, familiarity breeds a sense of contempt or disrespect. We just neglect things, the obvious things. Why is it that some churchy people are pills and you don't want to be their friend? Because they're not nice. But then others, they're so nice. And then you find out they also don't know Jesus, but they're in church. What do you do then? Well, hopefully you're one of the Christians that gives mercy, because then you're there to introduce them to the truth so their grace and mercy mind can kiss truth and they can actually have a basis for real mercy. I might have lost you on that, but don't worry. We're going to come back around to it. You'll get it. So let's look at this story, and it's the story of Jonah. How many know the story of Jonah just from children's books and things like that? Jonah, he has his own book. I love this. He gets his own book in the Bible. And Jonah, there's a verse in this that I want to highlight. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, and this is a beautiful picture of the Old Testament's way of saying that God is merciful and kind. And he says in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding or abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents or repents or turns away from bringing calamity or wrath. This is funny because Jonah is whining and complaining after everything he knows to be true about God actually takes place. So what is the story of Jonah? Let me do a quick recap so we don't have to read the whole book. Jonah is a prophet of God. Talk back to me and say, prophet of God. You can switch it out and say, church person. Say, church person. He's a church person. Now you can look in the mirror, and if you're a church person, use the church person. That's you, you and me. So Jonah is a man of God, and God speaks to Jonah and tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, to the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, and I want you to share this message. Now, anybody know what the message is? The message is basically turn or burn. Sounds funny, doesn't it? And the goofy thing is in that message, it sounds like it'd just be harsh, because I grew up in an era where turn and burn really was a message. That's what they wanted to say, to scare you into heaven almost. That's not exactly wrong. Because in that message, there is both the foundation for God's mercy and the hope of God's mercy, which is salvation. And that message doesn't just stop with condemnation or God doesn't like sin. He says, I don't like sin, and if you repent and turn, mercy. This is a beautiful message of salvation. Now, here's the funny thing is Jonah, the church person, is told to go to Nineveh and tell him, repent. Turn from your evil, wicked, horrible ways, and God will have mercy on you and forgive you. So that's the message. How many know the gospel message? Know the gospel message? That's it. That's really it. God is not going to hold your sins against you. If you like this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, it's through us, ambassadors, messengers, that God is making this appeal. He's reconciling the world to himself. Wait a minute. Who is God reconciling? The world. Not just Nineveh, but the world. How many have a neighbor? That means your neighbor. How many have a family friend that, or somebody in your family that maybe isn't walking with the Lord or doesn't know the Lord? Then that includes them. It includes me. It includes everybody. So the messenger is you. See, in New Testament, it says, okay, we're talking about Jonah, but Jonah is also you and I. It says everybody in the world has this message. And it goes on in verse 19 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. It says that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. It means not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. He's giving us this message of reconciliation. I look at this and I go back now to the story of Jonah. So now what happens with Jonah? He hears that God wants him to go to Nineveh and give this message. And he says, no, not on my watch. I'm not going to do this. So he's a rebellious church guy. He's a stubborn church guy. God is asking him to do something that he says, I don't like doing this. And I'll tell you why. Because it came in a package called Ninevites. Now remember from the message last week, God gives gifts. The gift is in a wrapper. The wrapper isn't the gift. God can give you something good, and God is a good God, so he only gives good gifts. In fact, every good gift, James tells us, comes down from God above. That means anything praiseworthy, excellent, good, worthy of you saying thank you for, it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from Satan. It doesn't come from just the blank void of somewhere else. It really is only coming from God. That means every new day comes from God. Every day that's healthy comes from God. If you survive a sickness, it comes. You get the picture, don't you? So every good gift comes from God. But when we look at this, he's got this gift to give, but it's coming in a package of obeying God's voice and going to people who raped, murdered, stole, subjected an entire group of people, his people, to evil, evil tortures and punishment. Not once, not twice, but for a long time. That means growing up hating this people group because of all that they've done. Have you ever known somebody that has such strong prejudices because of a people group? I've known that. Anybody ever suffered from that? I mean, the majority of us in this room is one flavor, so it's hard for me to talk about this, you know. Do you get me when I'm saying that? We're one flavor, right? How many has ever suffered from persecution just based on your skin color? You know, I have. Maybe you have. I look at this and I think the world is littered with all kinds of stuff. Now, what if God says to someone who suffered such opposition, hatred, and says, I want you to go tell those people, God's not going to count your sins against you. He's going to be merciful to you. I'll tell you, that's a challenge. What if God says to someone in your life right now who you can't stand? In fact, it's the last person you'd ever want to spend Thanksgiving with. What if God says, invite them over. You bring them, and if they don't want to come, go kidnap them. And I want you to give them $1,000. And I want you to sit them down at your table, tell them, bygones are bygones. God is bigger than all the stuff we face. And I want you to know that Jesus died on a cross for you, and he loves you, and I love you, and I want to see you spend eternity in heaven with me. And I'll do whatever it takes. I'll endure 3 days in the belly of a well for you. I'll do whatever it takes to convince you God loves you. Some of us go, no, I wouldn't try that hard. But I'll pray, Pastor. I'll put their name in my Bible. And every morning after I eat my Wheaties and I'm sipping on my coffee, I'll throw a little, and God, you just bless them. Well, you know who. You just bless them. Now let's get on to the things I want. And Lord, I'm asking you now for this. That's really what a lot of us would do. But what if God said, your sole purpose is to obey my voice, and I want you to do something that's coming in a package you don't like, but I want you to deliver a gift? That's painful. That's painful. That's exactly what's happening to Jonah, and that's why in this moment he's having a struggle. See, God is revealed, like what Jonah said in chapter 4, verse 2, as a compassionate God. Exodus 20, verse 6. Says God is compassionate. Not just there, the parallel verse to that in Deuteronomy 5:10. God is compassionate. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. This is the Old Testament, folks. This is the Old Testament. You know, Ten Commandments, God of lightning and thunder, striking people dead. That same God is also revealed as slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate to thousands and thousands of generations. The whole point of that verse that gets twisted about generational curses that says God will hold the sins or the iniquities, you know, of the fathers to 100 generations or generations like that, that is not talking about the iniquities. That's talking about God in His great compassion. The point isn't that there's generational attributes of sin and iniquity. There's truth to that, but it doesn't go as so far as once someone sins, then everybody in that family is trapped in that sin. That's stupidity, because God is bigger than that. God's love is bigger than that. Now, don't get upset at me if I tell you that, because some use it as an excuse. I'm Irish. I'm mad. Always. Or I'm German. I'm mad. Always. How can every nationality or race be angry all the time and use it as a scapegoat? That's not right. You can't do that, you know? And you can't say, well, everybody in my family is an alcoholic. Well, then stop. Mentally change families. Wait a minute. Spiritually, that did happen, didn't it, Trish? You've been transferred from one natural family into a spiritual family. So you have the freedom to say the devil doesn't have to steal or rob anymore. This is so true, but I'm off track. Let's get back here and say God is a good God, and this is exactly what we see in those scriptures, Exodus and Deuteronomy and all of that. But Jonah is having a problem, and Jonah doesn't want to share this because of prejudice. And so I have to ask myself, well, what is it that we're going to do to deal with this prejudice? Here's the thing that we're going to say. In Matthew 18:33, what we kind of touched on already. It says this: should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you? What you don't maybe know is Matthew 18 tells a story of the unmerciful servant. And this unmerciful servant, this is Jesus telling this story. He says, in God's economy or in the kingdom of God, the way God does things. So this is God's nature and character, not mine, not yours by natural, you know, means. But spiritually, this is the way God operates. If you are humble and penitent, if you just come to yourself or come to your senses and you humble yourself before the Lord, do you know what God does? He lifts you up. He lifts you up. He doesn't resist those that are humble. But if you are not humble, then what does God do? He resists you. Why? It's God's nature. He can't have two competing wills. Every will must submit to God's will. Oh, come on. This is a message that's very important. Every will must submit to God's will. This is the most true statement we could say about God. He is God. He's not dad. See, dads don't get their way all the time. Can I get an amen from a dad? What about moms? Amen. Moms, they don't get away. Kids? Yes. It's so true. None of us get our way all the time, and we don't have the moral high ground to say my way or the highway. We really don't have that moral ground. But one does. That's God. And when it comes to God's authority, He can say, and He has every right to say, it is my way, or there's only one other option, and that's eternity separated from me. And no one wants to go there. And so I look at this and I think, well, the merciful servant says, in God's economy, when someone humbles themselves, I just take their debt and I remove it and I pay for it myself and I give them my love and their freedom. That's what God did to this servant in Matthew 18. But then that servant turns around to someone else. And maybe because of his built-in prejudice, he was working with someone who just never paid his. He was maybe of a different nationality. Maybe he was somebody he considered, you know, a half person, a half breed. And you can't trust them just by nature of who they are. And he didn't pay his debt in full. And so what did he do? He just strangled them and like this. And he says, I'm throwing you and all your family into the prison until you're out of debtor's prison. And it was nothing. It was a nothing debt. But he showed that kind of unkind nature to someone who owed him something little. And then it got back to the king. You know, the funny thing is the way we treat each other is getting back to the king. He sees it all. He knows it all. And so what the king did then is the king gets so angry at this unmerciful servant and he throws him in jail. And he says, in my economy, in my kingdom, Christians must know how to receive that mercy and give it without prejudice. And I look at this and I think, man, that's what has to happen first if we're going to deal with prejudice. All of us have fallen. Here's your first step on how Jonah should have dealt with his prejudice. When God said, go to Nineveh and give the gift of mercy, Jonah should have said, I have no right to criticize them for their mistakes because I've fallen. That's the first thing. Now, the reason this applies to us is because we're coming up in a season of the church where you will be stretched to love people who do not love you. Okay, I have to tell this because my fear is that you have not caught on to why Pastor Ben is talking about mercy today as a gift. I'm telling you, you may never have been challenged to give mercy like you're going to have to give mercy. Maybe it's prophetically that I feel this. But what would you do if you were caught up in the same time all your loved ones with bulldozers plowed their dead bodies, plowed into big mass graves and buried, or all of your loved ones were, you know, hustled into a room and gassed simply because of their nationality? And then, as a believing Jew, what if you were required to minister to the very guard or someone who just killed all of your kin, all of your loved ones? How could you do that? The American church is, this is my interpretation of this. We are right now living an illusion. You're living an illusion in America right now as a Christian church. We think we have it made or it's easy. We have bought into the lie. We have been anesthetized, drugged. And I'll tell you, the drug is going to wear off soon, and Christians everywhere will be forced for the first time maybe in their life to own up to whether or not they are a Jonah or they are someone who really knows how to give and receive mercy. So this message is more appropriate right now than ever. But I feel like I'm the mute prophet running around going, everybody give mercy. Please give mercy. Because nothing's on fire yet. You haven't been tested yet. But I'm going to say this for the tape. Tape, if it's 2021, remember these words. The church in America is going to have to give mercy like they've never given mercy before. It is going to be the basis for a brand new revival, but I'm afraid that the church has never received mercy for themselves, and they don't know how to give it. Now, why do I know this? Well, because they're still dealing with prejudices. They think they're better than someone else. None of us are. None of us are. So that we've got to settle that in our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. The prejudice that Jonah deals with, he's got to confront it not just with Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. He has to go to this. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, what that means is it isn't just love others the way you love yourself. That is a poor standard. You know how I love myself? Poorly sometimes. I overfeed me. I undersleep me. I overwork me. I harshly criticize me. I ignore me. But I always give myself second chances, third chances, fourth chances. All that. I am so inconsistent in the love of myself. It's crazy. Anybody else understand now what I'm saying? That's tough, isn't it? Now, would you want that standard of love? I'm going to love you the way I love me. Sorry, Ann. It's like, I'm going to love you the way I love you. No, God says, okay, we'll start there because maybe you give yourself the benefit of the doubt and I want you to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. But let's raise the standard. I want you to love others the way I love you. Suddenly, our minds melt. Because mercy is hard to reconcile in our legal understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. God loves you and I even when we didn't love him. He loves us, and there's nothing he gets out of it. He just loves us. That's amazing. I look at that. So the new commandment that God gives is he's saying, I want you to love others the way I've loved you. So then now that overcomes a prejudice in a very big way. Jonah would have had no problem with his fish transit. He wouldn't have had to go in the belly of a fish. He would have been able to run right to Nineveh and say, okay, these two things, first and foremost, the worst Ninevite is no worse than me. That's what he would have said. And then he would have said, and you know what? I've got to love you the way Christ loves me. Even though he didn't know Christ prophetically, he knew that God is a gracious and compassionate God, not counting men's sins against him and giving him that message of mercy. And he could have given that to him. So I look at that and I think, man, that's pretty good. Now here's where I say, what else can we do in probably becoming a better receiver and giver of mercy? Here's the thing that I would suggest. Let's look at the character of God and the character of Satan. If Jonah would have said, wait a minute, who am I acting more like? Maybe he would have clicked with becoming a giver and a receiver of mercy better. Because let's look at what God says about himself. Oh, he is a giver. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift, isn't it? It's not from yourselves. It's a gift. So God's gift of salvation is exactly that. It's a gift he gave, not for any other reason. And then now let's flip it on its head. In John 10:10, we see that God is a good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. But then we also see that who is not the good shepherd? Satan comes to only kill, steal, and destroy. So now the characteristics of God and Satan are even set up in just that one verse. God is a good giver. Satan is only a taker. Even his gifts end up taking. So he might give you pleasure for a season, but then at the end of that season, it's worse than ever before. That is the way Satan works. You know, I look at this and I think we've got to ask ourselves this question. And I wish Jonah would have done that. Am I a hard-nosed accuser or an excuser? Am I a hard-nosed accuser or an excuser? I don't know. Because that reveals whether or not you are this dealing with this prejudice stuff or you're not understanding God's nature as a giver. You know, if you accuse yourself or you accuse others, if you excuse yourself or you make exceptions for one person and not for another, all this weird stuff, this unjust way of dealing with people, then you are exactly that. You're an accuser and an excuser. Maybe in your own mind, you make excuses for your own sinful behavior and all that kind of stuff. Well, I guarantee you, if that's what's going on in your mind, that's also permeating the way you deal with people in your world. Someone sins against you. Ooh, just wait till God gets them, you know? And you're going to hold something against them. That's not the right attitude. That's got to change. You know, you're not giving them a good gift. You're just giving them an empty package with a wrapper of bitterness. What has to happen is we've got to see that in Revelations 12:10, there is one accuser, and that's Satan himself. His job is to accuse. Not just like in John 10:10 where he steals and he kills, he also accuses. So right now, in this spiritual realm, there is a voice that is constantly going out, you are, and it's all bad. Anybody ever hear that voice? Sometimes it's coming right back from the mirror. Well, you got to shut that voice up and say, wait. No. God has said, no, I'm not. Now, wait, I'm helping somebody right now. Because here's how you receive mercy. You stop listening to the accuser because God doesn't accuse anymore. Come on. He does not accuse anymore. The minute your faith says, I believe his salvation is a gift, and you've humbled yourself and you can receive it then. You can receive it just like the Ninevites. And God says, oh, this is wonderful. He gives you that gift. He no longer accuses. There is no accusing. Romans says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no legal accusation that sticks to you. So whenever you see something that says like, well, you're this, you're just that. Maybe your old nature. You need to tell them, well, that's what I used to be, but I've been saved, sanctified, set apart. I'm a new person. I may not act like it yet, but I is in Jesus' name. Now, that's the reality. And it's called progressive sanctification, but we're not getting into systematic theology right now. The reality is you've got to know that God does not accuse you. Only Satan does. Now, when you accuse someone else, like if you accuse somebody of the wrong things that you just imagine that they do, you've got to stop that. Because now you are prejudiced against them and you will not be able to give the mercy you need to give. Now, here's a way that we can help overcome this. And I find it right there in Jonah's story. And I love this. In Jonah chapter 4, again, we see an idiom used. This is a Hebrew idiom. And it simply says this. God is talking to Jonah, who's had a hard time with all this. He says, may I not pity the more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? If you want to know how you can overcome some of the accusing and excusing, you could do exactly what Jesus did on the cross or what he showed in this verse. Forgive them. They don't even know what they do. This shows that there is a sense of God's mercy where he says, some people, I've got to come and speak to them about what it is that they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing. Maybe sin's hardened their heart and they don't even realize it. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, our eyes get opened and God speaks to us. And then we have the opportunity to humble our hearts and receive the gift of mercy. This is good stuff. Now, this doesn't happen unless a messenger can bring the gift. Somebody's got to be willing to bring the gift. The Holy Spirit is always trying to bring this gift into people's lives. And the Holy Spirit will work through you. But if you are prejudiced against someone because they're evil or stupid or sinful in any way, or they hate your guts, well, then you will not be able to give that gift to them. You could go to so many stories like the Good Samaritan. You could go to contemporary stories like the priest who went to Molokai because nobody else wanted to go to Molokai and minister to the lepers. But because of mercy, he would be motivated to do this. This is a part of the Christian character, and we've got to get this down. So, you know, I've got to ask myself, and you've got to ask yourself, are we the accuser? Are we the excuser? What are we going to do with this? It's all not good. Stop doing that and freely receive and freely give. Man, this is where it starts to come to a conclusion for us today. See, I believe, like these gifts up here, more Christians fit in the category of not freely receiving. So how can we change that? You got to get a bigger picture of God. God is so much bigger than us. He loves bigger than us. He pours out mercies more than we ever could imagine. It's just more than we can describe. That really is true. There's a demon of Energizer or something like that. No, I don't know what it is. It's a rabbit. Some of us have problems with freely receiving. Can you just spend a moment reflecting with the Lord? If you have a problem receiving mercy from God, can you stop that? What's it going to take for you to stop that today? Are you going to be the little kid, as it were, on Christmas, and you get a pile of beautiful mercy gifts, but you refuse to open them? And I'll tell you, somewhere, whether you know it or not, at the core of why you refuse to open up God's mercy is because you don't believe his standard of right and wrong and giving mercy is as good as yours. What this means is your sense of what is right and appropriate is better in your mind than what God's sense of right and wrong is. So what has to change? Throw away your sense of right and wrong. Because God's standard of right and wrong is far better than yours and mine. He says, my son's blood has more than satisfied every evil wrong thing you've done. So then you have no legal standing to say you're disqualified from what God wants to do in your life. You have to stop believing a lie. This is important. Now, what this does is it gives you freedom. You can relax. You really are a kid of God's. You're God's child. This is wonderful. This is really wonderful. Now, this opens up something to you. This is why I have to talk about this today. Every good gift that God wants to give you in your life is received on this merit, mercy. It's a different kind of merit. not one you earn. It's a mercy merit. So every good gift we're going to talk about, so the spiritual gifts that we're going to cover on Wednesday nights, you don't earn them by being super holy. You don't earn them by doing like a gauntlet of spiritual exercises, things like that. That isn't it. If it was that, then you could boast about it and you could write books about it and become famous and all that kind of stuff. That's not it at all. Oh, miracles of healing? Oh, how many think, well, miracles of healing only happen if you're really holy? How holy do you have to be? Come on, where's that standard? Put it down on paper for me. How good do you have to be before God can do a miracle through you? Well, I just need, it has to be more than I am right now. That's like Jeff and I's standard on how many guitars we should own. Always one more. Always one more. That's the standard of how many guitars we should own. Always one more. See, in your mind and in my mind, if we believe that we have to earn that gift, then in your mind, if something doesn't go wrong, it's because then you go, well, I should have prayed one more day. Or I should have believed harder one more time. Or I should have, there's no end to that list. So throw the list away. Throw the list away and just say, all right, God, you are compassionate and merciful. And even though I'm just a wart, you can do amazing things through this package. And God will. And you know what? He gets the glory. He gets the praise for that. That is exciting. So I love that. Now, that takes guts to freely receive, but it opens up the door then to freely give it. And that's how I want to end this message. I want to give God's love and mercy freely to others. You know, in 2 Peter, it says a beautiful kind of summary for why Jesus doesn't return yet. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says that the Lord is not slow about his promise to return. Some say, well, you know, isn't this the end times? Isn't Christ coming back? Well, yes, he is. And we've been in the end times for quite a long time. Is this the end of the end times? I believe we are at the end of the end. But at the same time, no man knows when he's going to break through the sky and put his feet on Mount Olive. You know, no one knows. I don't know. I'm waiting for that trumpet. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know this, what it says in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise to return. What he is doing is he is patient towards everyone he's made. This is beautiful. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, he's got it up there. And he wants everyone to come to know the mercy of God and the repentance that he gives. I look at this and I think, man, Lord, you've got to change our hearts so that we can give mercy more than we've ever done before in our life. I think it'll change the way people pray. It'll change the way people serve. It really will. It's my heart. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to talk just for a few more seconds and maybe pray and see how the Lord is turning this message into your own heart. Because I think right now, more than ever before, the truth from Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And blessed are those that are merciful because they're going to even receive mercy. My last point is, you see at the conclusion of Jonah's story, he wrestled with giving and receiving mercy throughout the entire book. But here's the funny thing. In chapter 4, you see him succumbing to depression. Now, I believe that he came out of it, but the book of Jonah is pretty short. We don't know really what happened right after that. I don't know how long he struggled with depression, but I'll tell you the source of Jonah's depression was he never received mercy and he had a problem giving it. And I'll tell you there's been an increase of depression in our generation, and I'll tell you the one reason that stands out of this story of Jonah is people don't receive mercy for themselves and they stop giving it for someone else. And it's a cancer and it eats away at their soul. It's crippling the church, honestly. It's crippling the church. I have one example of this. I had a good friend and he came down with AIDS. When he found out that he was HIV positive, and then it blew up into full-blown AIDS, and he had to go to the doctors, and it was really critical there. He could have died. And some of you go, well, AIDS only happens because you're a homosexual. You're right. He was a homosexual. And he came out of the homosexual lifestyle, and then he went right back into the homosexual lifestyle after about 12 years or so of serving God and struggling with what it means to serve God. He went right back into the lifestyle, and then he contracted AIDS, and he was suffering. When he was in his broken state of just bawling his eyes out because he found out he had AIDS, he came to the largest church in our city, and he went down for an altar just to pray for comfort. And when he went down to the altar and he's bawling, all these sweet Christians came around because he saw this grown man bawling his eyes out. And they thought, oh, this is going to be a great prayer time. Let's go see the Lord move on him. And they went and they put their hands. There were four or five people gathered around him. They began to pray. And they said, oh, brother, what can we pray for you about? And he's bawling. He can't hardly talk. And he goes, I just found out that I have AIDS. And every single hand lifted off of him, and they stepped away. Every single hand. He stopped crying. He was like, what? They didn't want to touch him. They didn't want to cross that barrier. He was somehow not allowed to receive the compassion and mercy the way someone else could. I'll tell you, right now, we had a pop quiz in COVID. We had a pop quiz in COVID, and the church has failed miserably. In our city, very few pastors went out of their way to love those who were struggling with COVID. And what I actually mean is, if a hospital can't get a preacher to show up to love someone who's tested positive for COVID, we've got issues. We've not even started to deal with the other things. I can feel the tension rising right now. What we're doing is we're fighting in the spirit realm right now. The church of God has got to rise up and be merciful right now. We have to make up our mind. If God can love you, me, you, then there is no limit for who he can love. And if he can love and forgive, then there's no limit to the other gifts. He can heal. He can miraculously touch someone's body even if they don't like him yet. This is so good. Can God heal people who don't even like him yet? Yes, but it takes someone who knows how to receive mercy to give it. Can God set someone free in their heart and their mind? Yes, but it takes a Christian who says, I'm set free and I've had mercy and I can give that freedom to someone else. And then I believe there is revival. So I'm just telling you now, if we stop giving mercy, we will suffer more. And I think it's part of what will bring distinction in the church. Those in the church right now who can receive mercy will find fresh strength every day. Oh, oh, this is good. Who wants fresh strength for today? Then you need fresh mercy for today. Give yourself a break, so to speak. Hey, it's okay. If you don't understand something and you've been stressing with it, give yourself a break and say, that's okay, I don't have to understand God. That is a load off, right? Woo, mercy, wow. And then you don't have to know every Bible verse. What, really? I don't have to be super spiritual? Nope, you don't. You have to be perfect all the time? Nope, you don't. This is so wonderful. It really does lift the burden off of you as the Christian. But it's not just so you feel good. It's so that you can give mercy now. And that's important. You're going to have to turn right around and give it to somebody who says, you can't do that. You don't have any right to tell me this. Well, because I did you wrong. You can't do this to me. No, I can't do that to you because God did more for me. So I'm going to give you mercy now. Well, I just don't understand. It's funny, when you give someone mercy who can't receive it, they will hate you sometimes for it. They'll get mad at you for it. They'll go, why are you doing this? And you go, because I love you. That's raw. And then they don't know how to do anything with it. You know, and I just love that. And so you just love them. Hug the bear. That's what it is. Hug the bear. You know, and stuff like that. So let's pray. Let's close and pray. I want to say there is something so good that God is brewing. 2021 is a year that God is changing things. I've said it before in allusion, and I'm going to say it more clear, but I'm holding back for the prophetic word that I feel the Lord is setting up for us. But I'll say this much. There is great duplication in the year 2021. There is great duplication. You
will be the vehicle for God to do great things. You're going to be the vehicle for God to double things. This makes my heart so happy, I almost faint. I just go, what? The church is going to be more fruitful and multiply in 2021 than we've ever imagined. But in order for this to happen, we can't get ahead of what God is speaking to the church. And I tell you, stew on this all week. Receive mercy. If you think you've received it up till now, you ain't received anything yet. Just tell yourself, stretch, I need more. Because you're going to be required to give more mercy to people than ever before in your life. Amen? Are you up for the challenge? Let me just, we'll end it like that. If you're up for the challenge, say, oh, yes, I want that. I am up for this challenge. This is between me and the Lord. Oh, Lord, I want that. So now I want you to just open your hands towards heaven, because I believe some people in this room need just a spiritual endowment of mercy. So Heavenly Father, in this moment, I just speak your words over every person here. Your blessing, your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe through this church now like a mighty wind. Holy Spirit, blow through every heart, every mind. Blow through these hearts, Jesus. Bring fresh mercy from heaven and let it rain down. Melting hearts, changing hearts, removing the burdens of people's hearts and minds. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, come and do what only you can do by your great mercies and compassions. They're new today. Remove the burden. Remove it, Lord. Remove the prejudice against ourself. There's someone in this room that's struggling with a prejudice against yourself. You think one way about you and you can't hardly change it. Lord is saying, stop that prejudice. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that attitude is changing today. That's different. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. If that's you, just stretch your hand even higher and say, yes, I need it, Lord. I want that whole mindset to change. I'm going to receive your mercy. Lord God, mercy for myself, mercy for my past, mercy for everything that I'm doing and trying. Lord, mercy upon mercy. And it's new every morning, like a big well of heaven. You can dip into that fresh water and drink more of that mercy every single day. Mercy upon mercy. I don't care how many times you fail. It doesn't make you a failure. Mercy upon mercy. Oh, this is so good. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to blow a fresh wind through our hearts to give mercy. You said in the kingdom of heaven, it is like that man who receives mercy and is supposed to give mercy. So, Lord, as it is in heaven, let it be right now on this earth. God, I'm praying it. You said, as in heaven, let it be right here on earth, and we're declaring it. Lord, let us be more merciful right now than ever before in our lives. Forgive us for a collective prejudice in the church. God, you are not limited by our little minds or our experiences. You are bigger, and I'm asking you to do more than what we could even put into this prayer. Let us give mercy like we've never done before. Holy Spirit, come and move in a mighty way in that way. Praise God. Man, God is so good. Man, God is so good. Let's sing a song maybe in a closing.